Blessed New Year to every one of you. Blessed New Year. Yeah, we are in the New Year now, and a few more days from today, we will be celebrating our Chinese New Year. I'm sure a number of people will be traveling, already gone, but some of you may be traveling after today or maybe the next few days. We will be having our first day Chinese New Year in our church. And just in case I don't see you or you don't come for the first day Chinese New Year in Care Baptist Church, so I'd like to wish all the Chinese here, 年年都有今日, 歲歲都有今朝, 身體健康, 年年進步, 步步高升, 靈命長進, 還有龍馬精神. Now, that's all I know in Chinese, okay? because I don't know Chinese, so that's all I know. And I'm going to wish everyone Happy Chinese New Year during the first day of Chinese New Year. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We know that, Lord, that this is a new year, and we also know that Chinese New Year is just round the corner, and many of our people and friends are traveling. We pray, Father, for safety protection on the route for everyone, and also some be away for holiday. Lord, that you also grant them good holiday as well. And so, Father, we pray that as they make the way back to visit their family and have a reunion dinner coming Tuesday, we pray, Lord, for your blessings upon all these people to be a shining example and an opportunity to share the good news, the gospel, with their family members. And so, Father, we thank you now as we hear the preaching of your word. We pray that, Lord, that you will speak to us your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. The leader was shouting instruction but was making no attempt whatsoever to help them. And asked by the rider, he retorted with a great dignity, "Sir, I'm a corporal." And the stranger apologized and dismounted and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. When the job was done, he turned to the corporal and said to him, "Mr. Corporal," it's not working, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." And that stranger was none other than George Washington. Brothers and sisters, today's conversation with Jesus is more about words. It's about a humble servant. And I'm sure that many of you have seen this bracelet with the word WWJD. What is WWJD? I'm sure the young people will know. What is WWJD? Yes. What would Jesus do? Now, if we are faced with a problem, we ask WWJD, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus emigrate? Would Jesus stay and fight? And if we are stopped by a policeman for rushing through a red light, we ask WWJD, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus give something? You know what I mean? And would Jesus throw away the salmon? And if you have a nasty neighbor who throw rubbish in front of your gate, we ask WWJD, what would Jesus do? I know a sister actually asked me, "Pastor John, what would you do if a nasty neighbor threw rubbish in front of your gate?" So before I answer her, I actually asked her back, "What would you do?" And she actually told me what she did. She threw back the rubbish at her front gate. Now, brothers and sisters, we really have to ask WWJD, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus throw back the rubbish? Would Jesus smile and say thank you? Well, today we are not going to talk about WJD, what would Jesus do? And I would want to ask WDJD. Do you know what WDJD is? Yes, what did Jesus do? So let's just turn to our Bible, looking at our Bible this morning at John chapter 13. If you have your Bible, looking at John chapter 13 this morning. And here the Apostle John shifts his focus from the public ministry of Jesus to the multitude, to the intimate privacy of the upper room where Jesus had gathered all his 12 disciples with him to teach them. And Jesus once said in John chapter 10, verse 10, and he said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that verse divides the teaching of Jesus into two main sections. The first 12 chapters of John speak of the giving of life, eternal life, to the man and woman. And in these 12 chapters, Jesus offers himself as the sole source of eternal life. And today in the second section, to which we now come, chapter 13 to chapter 17, Jesus offers his concern to the development of that life. And that development is very, very important. Just like having a baby is one thing, but once the baby is born, our concern is how that life grows and develops into adulthood. And parents should know it takes love, it takes a lot of energy, it takes a lot of time, it takes lots and lots of patience and self-control to develop the baby into adulthood. It takes correction, it takes guidance, discipline, understanding, and teaching to mold the child into somebody. I know because I have 3 grown-up children. So this process of development is what occupies our attention this morning in the remaining chapter of the Gospel of John. As the Lord enters the upper room with his disciples, it's gloomy and a crucial hour in his ministry. The shadow of the cross is larger, glooming larger and darker over his pathway. And the disciples, they were all nervous and tense as they see the growing opposition against Jesus in the evident plot and the evident plot to do away with Jesus Christ. So in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the central feature in the upper room is the institution of the Lord's Supper. But amazingly, John does not mention this at all in his account. And in his place, however, John gives us an incident which the other Gospels do not report for us, and that is the washing of the disciples' feet. So let's turn and look at our Bible to John chapter 13, 1 to 5. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time has come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. Now, in these few verses here, it tells us that just before the Passover feast, when Jesus knew that his time, the hour has come to leave the world and to go to the Father, he rose from supper, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I have a question to ask. Do you agree with me that Jesus did something unusual here? Let me just ask you, what would you do if you knew that you would die a violent death in about 12 hours? what would you do? Would you want to be alone with God in prayer, or record some final thoughts in your diary, or would you spend the time with the people that you love? What would you want to emphasize? Would you focus on what is important? Have you written down your will, your final wishes? Or maybe to see the Prime Minister? Or maybe for Pastor John is to eat durian during these last 12 hours? Or to plan your own funeral? Now, I have a lot of members who actually the last few hours or even days before they die, they actually prepare their own funeral, song to sing, flower for the funeral, and asking Pastor John to conduct the funeral. I even know of two families who actually in the will make sure that when I die, Pastor John must conduct my funeral in the will. Now, I know of a young boy, not older than 20 years old, who at the deathbed in the hospital was asked by the parents, "Son, what are your final wishes? What do you want us to do?" Do you know what he told them? This young boy, less than 20 years old, and he looked up at the parents and he said to the parents, "I want both of you to believe in Jesus." With tears in their eyes, the parents, they both say, "Yes, son, yes, we want to believe in Jesus Christ." And it was so touching. And 2 days later, their son died and I was asked to conduct the funeral. And many years later, the parents are still faithfully attending church. But here, Jesus, the Bible says, knew the time had come for him to leave this world. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. Now, who is going to waste time on that when the end is so near? Would you do it, knowing that you're going to die soon? Now, let me be honest with you, Pastor John or no Pastor John, I won't. But Jesus did. Why? Because he wanted to show them how important it is to humbly serve one another. Now, the most important question about any event is not so much what happens, but why it happens. And this seems to be John's concern as he focuses on the motives behind the washing of the disciples' feet by Jesus Christ. Why? Why did Jesus do this? And John gives us six powerful motives that press upon Jesus and led to the foot washing. The first motive is this. Jesus knew that the time was short. If you look at verse 1 again, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knew that the time was short. His hour of departure was at hand. He was going to leave soon, and he did not have much time left with them, and he felt that this Passover was the divinely appointed time. And for him, as the grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die, as a result of that, his death, a great harvest of Jews and Gentiles would follow. And then the second motive is here. Jesus was moved by an overwhelming sense of love for his disciples. Listen to these beautiful words. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And most other versions actually use this. Jesus loved them to the end. Jesus knew that what was coming, and he dreaded it and he feared it. But for the sake of the disciples, he pressed on. He pressed on. And within 12 hours of this event, he would be hanging on the cross. Later in this discourse, Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." And this, my friends, is true love, to lay down your life for someone. And John sees it occurring here. Jesus loved his disciples to lay down his life for them. and the extent of his love is here, is to the end. And this tells us one thing. This tells us that nothing we do or fail to do in ignorant, foolish ignorance, will stop him from loving us to the end. And he may have to discipline some of us, and this is an act of his love. He may allow unexpected experiences into our life, and we can be sure that underneath it all is his loving concern for us, and his love is to us, for us, to the end. Not many years ago, I received an email from a sister, and this was what he wrote. She had the letter, and she said, "Hi, Pastor John, I like your service very much. And I always feel the Spirit of God when you preach. And now that I have shifted away from the church and a far bit away to go to Calvary Baptist Church, I hope you can pray for me. I'm married. My husband is a non-Christian. I suffer a lot, mentally abused by my husband, who is a heavy drinker and in drugs too. And I have no one to help me. I only have Jesus with me, and I commit my life to him." And she ended this email with this word: "Thank you, Pastor John. I know Jesus loves you." Now, I immediately replied to her email, and I said to her, "Sister, I want you to know this too. Yes, I know Jesus loves me, but I want you to know he loves you too." How important it is for every one of us to know that God loves us too. Having loved his own, even though he was about to be tortured and to pass into dark struggle that no man can comprehend, Jesus did not think of himself, but only of those whom he loved. And who are those people? You, me, the Jews, the Gentiles, and everyone, the whole world. And then the third motive. The third motive, Jesus knew the devil, the enemy, was at work. Look at verse 2. "The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus." Now, to be betrayed is bad enough, but to betray after sharing a meal makes it even more shocking. At this moment, Jesus knew that the devil was about to bring about a crisis, that he had determined to use Judas to betray him. And this indicates how easily that we can be tempted by the devil. The devil can put into our hearts and mind, if we follow them, failing to realize that the scripture declared them to be wrong, we will end up betraying our highest hope, and we will end up sinning against God. You know what we will say? Nobody would know. It's okay to watch pornography. It's okay to lie a little bit to climb up the ladder. It's okay to cheat because why? Everybody is doing it. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, the devil, the enemy, was at work, closing in on Jesus, using Judas, and he knew it. And then the fourth motive, Jesus knew that he was the one in charge of events. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus was not a victim of a Passover plot, which says that Jesus was a helpless victim, not knowing what was happening. No. The word here in verse 3 makes it very clear that such was not the case. Jesus was in charge of the events happening, and he knew what he had to do, and he himself would see to it that it was carried out. Jesus was a complete master of the situation. The hour was fast approaching. His life, his ministry was winding down, and yet this hour didn't creep on him and overtake him unaware. Jesus knew that death was his destiny, and he knew that not only was his death the Father's will, even his betrayer. Jesus was in charge of the events happening. And then the fifth motive, Jesus knew exactly who he was, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew his origin. He had a deep sense of his own identity. And throughout the whole events here, as you can see, Jesus never panicked. He was always in control, moving in with a quiet majesty and dignity through the events of his arrest and his appearance before Herod and Pilate and the chief priests. He was in full control of what's happening because he knew who he was. How important for Christians to understand this. It is one truth that this New Testament clearly, constantly thrusts upon each and every one of us. When we are facing pressure at home, in our job, or wherever, pressure to give into something that we know we should resist, the scripture urges us, remember who you are. Remember who we are. We no need no longer be the victim of the deceit of the enemy. We no longer must obey him because we must obey him. We belong to God. We are part of the kingdom of love, not of anger and fear, and that we are loved and cherished by our Father. Our sins are forgiven. Brothers and sisters, remind yourselves of this truth over and over again. Every time that you feel weak or despairing, unable to function properly, or even wanting to commit suicide, this is the truth that delivers you. We belong to God. We are part of the kingdom of love, and that we are loved and cherished by the Father, and that our sins are forgiven. These are the truth and facts that cannot be changed. And John calls us to that attention that we may understand how Jesus moved through this event because he knew exactly who he was. And then the sixth motive. The sixth motive is the one most importantly immediately pressing upon him. It's implied for us in verse 5 actually. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus wanted to show them how important it is to humbly serve one another. Now, it is evident from this account that the disciples ought to have done that. Undoubtedly, there have been many occasions in the past when they had not done so. You know, in those days, it was very customary for a servant to wash the feet of anyone entering a house from the dusty room. Why didn't one of the disciples do this at all? And Luke's account here of that evening helped us at this point. In the 22nd chapter of his gospel, Luke says, as Jesus was about to institute the Lord's Supper, the disciples began to argue among themselves who was the greatest, you, me. They wanted to know. And this probably began as they debated who would be sitting next to Jesus on his right and on his left. And so Jesus waited patiently, and he waited until they were all reclining round the table, and without a word, he rose up and took off his garment, and kneeling in front of each disciple in turn, including Judas, washed their feet, dried them with a towel. And they were stunned. They were shocked. They were embarrassed because they didn't know what to do. And John goes on to the meaning of this act given to us in verses 6 to 9. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then the Lord, Simon Peter, replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Now, we should all be grateful for Peter, because very often when we read the Bible, and very often when we read about Peter, he's a representative of us Christians. He always does what we would have done if we had been there. Now, according to John, Peter, in typical fashion, display his ignorance, his utter ignorance, and he said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now, clearly, he was really offended by the Lord's action because Jesus had totally misunderstood the nature of authority. Like us, many of us, Peter had been brought up to view authority as a hierarchical authority, a structure. Authority belongs to the man at the top. And the sign of it is that people serve him, doing what he wants them to do. The mark of authority is that what? Other people work for you or under you.
You know, the whole world operates on that basis. How many people do you have under you? How many people work for you in your business, in your home, in your schools, in sport, military, political life, everywhere? And that is the invariable view of the nature of authority. You know, many of you and many of us, including Pastor John, we serve what? The Datuk. You know, the Datuk serve who? The Datuk serve the Datuk Sri. The Datuk Sri serve who? The Datuk Sri serve the Tan Sri. And the Tan Sri serve who? The Tan Sri serve the Tun. And the Tun serve who? The Tun will serve the Agong. Correct or not? You know, the private serve the corporal serve the sergeant serve the lieutenant serve the major serve the general. I hope I'm right. And in Malaysia, all the people, what? We serve the prime minister. And our former prime minister, we all know him. You know who he served?
He served his wife. You know why are you laughing? All husbands serve the wife, right? You better do that, okay? All husbands, you must serve your wife, okay?
So Peter was offended because Jesus ignored that. Jesus had totally misunderstood the nature of authority. The one at the top, the one with true authority in Peter's will, ought to be served.
And so here, the one who clearly deserved to be served was instead serving. The one was sovereign, yet he took the place of a servant. The one who had all things in his hand was in charge, yet he picked up a tower. The one who is Lord and Master, yet he serves his followers. And Peter was truly offended by that, because he hoped one day to have a degree of authority himself when he himself would be served by others. He did not understand what Jesus was doing because he did not understand the nature of true authority. And that's why Jesus said to him in verse 7, "You do not realize now what I'm doing." Ignorance was his problem. And so Peter's reaction was very typical of him. And he said to Jesus immediately, "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." And he was so sure he was right, but totally unaware of his pride, unaware of his self-righteousness, and unaware of his ignorance. He is so like many of us, including Pastor John. And so failing to understand, we will also say, "Jesus, you will never wash my feet. I will never ever let you do that." And so when Jesus responded to Peter with a warning, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then in typical fashion, Peter swung to the other extreme, demonstrating his love for Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash every part of me. Do whatever you want." You know, that's really a wonderful response coming from a thoroughly loving heart. And it indicates to us why Jesus always deals graciously with Peter as he does with us. He looks on the heart. Jesus is looking at the hearts. Many Christians, many of us, don't have our doctrine right. We say the wrong thing, but our hearts are right. We love the Lord and we want very much to have a relationship with him like Peter's desire. And in response, you notice Jesus did not rebuke him, but he corrected Peter. And this is a critical part of this whole message. Jesus gave a twofold explanation. One is theological and one is intensely practical, which are symbolized by his action. And this is what he wanted us to learn this morning. First, Jesus said to him in verses 10 to 11, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him." And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Now, this is a very natural logic for us to understand. Jesus is simply indicating what was true in the culture of that day. Everybody took bath in the morning. Maybe not necessary in the morning for some of us. We take it in the afternoon or maybe after work in the evening. But in those days, they normally take bath in the morning. And Thursday were clean. And I'm sure every one of us, every day, we take our bath too. And as they went about the dusty road, their feet became dirty. And this does not mean that they are dirty or needed another bath. However, they only needed to wash their feet. Correct or not? Now, in this beautiful symbolic teaching, in ways they could never forget, Jesus explained what he means. To the disciples, with the exception of Judas, he said, "You are clean." What does he mean by that? You are clean. And when did this happen? Now, from this and other scripture, we know that Jesus is talking about what Paul calls the washing of regeneration, given to us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, of being born again, of being renewed by the Spirit, of becoming a new creature in Christ. And that only occurs once. Remember this. Take note of this. It only occurs once. In fact, we need to know this because very often, many people misunderstood this. Once we have done this to confess and repent of our sin, to believe in Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of our Christian life. All but Judas among the disciples had already experienced it. And there are some Christians today who are confused here. They think that every time sin comes into their life, and they must be saved all over again. And they keep raising their hand when altar calls are made to believe in Jesus Christ to be cleansed of their sin. No, you don't need to do it again. Once is enough. Because oftentimes I preach in evangelistic meeting or when I give altar call to believe in Jesus Christ, people will raise their hand. And some of these people, I know, they raise their hand at most every meeting. No, you do not need to. Once is enough. John tells us in his first letter, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just will forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't need new daily life that Jesus is talking about here, the daily cleansing. We don't need new birth again, but what we need is to acknowledge daily the evil in our lives and to admit it to God. If we confess our sin to him, tell him where we have gone wrong, where we have been unloving and disobedient, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. So learn this every day to acknowledge our sinfulness before God. The unkind words and tone I might have used, the wrong attitude that I had, the rebellious obedience I manifested, and to let him cleanse our feet again. And this is where the Christian life truly begins to believe, when we have the presence of Jesus Christ daily with us. But this is not applied to Judas, for your information. Why? Because he had never been born again. Even though he was outwardly like a disciple, looked like a disciple, part of the disciple group, inwardly, he was not. And then second and lastly, Jesus now comes to the second explanation of what was implied when he washed the disciples' feet. And this application is intensely practical for us to learn. When he had washed the disciples' feet and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." What example is that? What example is that we should learn? An example of the true basis of authority. Where does it come from? It comes from a loving service. To lovingly serve one another. And may this be true of every one of us here, this New Year especially, and especially for those who are in the position of teaching and authority. So what is WDJD? What did Jesus do? He lovingly set us an example of true humility to serve others. So may we do as He has done for us. This is the lesson that we can learn this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we know it is not easy to really, truly humble ourselves to serve others. And oftentimes we get angry when we talk about serving others. Why serve others? Why him? Why her? You know, sometimes we do not like a person, we will angrily, distortedly will say, I will not do it. Just like Peter, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Brothers and sisters, and this morning, Jesus has set us an example. What he would do in the moment of debate and disagreement among the disciples, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit beside his right, his left, Jesus humbly served these disciples. He humbly washed their feet. Lord, may you teach us that, as this is what you want us to learn, to serve others, to humbly serve others and know what it means to have the true sense of authority. It is not to be served, but to serve. Just as Jesus, the humble servant, came not to be served, but to serve. Lord, we know this is not an easy task to do, not an easy lesson to learn, but Lord, we thank you because you have set us an example. It can be done and we should do it. So Father, we thank you for the lesson. Teach us, grant us wisdom to do what you have set us the example to do, and that is to humbly serve others, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.